Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you this morning on what potentially may be a snowy Sunday. There may be some snow coming today, so looking forward to the white stuff. That's okay if you don't like the white stuff. I do. So I'm looking forward to going out and playing in the snow, building a snowman and things like that. If you would, please, open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. We'll continue there in chapter 4. We're going to finish chapter 4 today by reading verses 25 to 32. Once you're there, if you would please stand and join me for the reading of the Word. And follow along with me in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people say, praise be to God. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his presence as we look to his word, and ask that he would open our hearts that we would be able to receive these truths. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would glorify your name through the preaching of your word. Lord, as Chris has already mentioned, we are all coming from different places, different weeks. Some of them have been tough. Some of them have been great. Lord, and we at this moment need to take a break so that we can hear your word, so that your word can penetrate our hearts, so that we can take what we receive and we can apply it, so that we can live like this within the church, within the body of Christ, that we would be able to build it up. Lord, as we open your word this morning, as we talk about your scriptures, as we talk about how you've communicated to us, will you teach us? Will you humble us where we have sinned, that we would confess our sin before you? And if anyone has anything against us this morning, that we would work that out together biblically, that we would go to the one who has something against us and seek forgiveness. And if we have something against someone else, that we would forgive them, that we could be right within the body of believers. May the name of Jesus be lifted high and glorified this morning as we talk about this passage of Scripture. We love you. We praise you, and we worship you, and we ask all of these things in the holy name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus. Amen. If you were at the movie night a couple weeks ago, two Saturdays ago, you saw a movie. I believe it was called The Best Christmas Pageant Ever, or something very similar to that. And in that movie, there were a group of children who ended up taking over the Christmas pageant. They weren't church children. They wanted to come and they wanted to participate, but they thought they were getting all kinds of benefits. And one of the things that always catches me off guard when I see a movie like that, the collection plate was being passed. And in this passage, it says, we're not to steal. This passage that Paul is writing to us about is about the church. It does relate to the community, but it's about the church. It's about the body of believers which we share and love and care for. Well, those children weren't part of the church, and when the collection plate was passed, it was full of money. And when it got to the other end and they gave it back to the deacon or the usher, whoever was taking the money, it was empty. The children thought it was for them to take. They were stealing, but they didn't understand. I remember a story in my own life where my dad told me in the church, his parents would send him to church back in the late 40s, early 50s, and he would have a dime. Remember the days when you, I don't know if anybody remembers the days when you put a dime into the collection plate as a child, that's really all you had. Well, my dad would put a dime in and take out a quarter. He didn't understand. He didn't understand what was going on. He didn't understand what was happening within the church. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't believe. He just thought that it was okay to take. Well, Paul here gives us some really practical things in which we can live. And if you're looking at your bulletin, you'll see the main point is, from last week, we put on a new self. We've taken off the old, dirty, filthy garment, and we've cast it off. We've cleaned up, we've taken a shower, and God, in the righteousness of Jesus, has given us a new, clean, garment. And we put that new garment on. We're a new creation. So we have put on the new self for the purpose of living in a right relationship within the body of Christ. Yes, this is about how we love our neighbors. I want you to love your neighbors. I don't want you to steal from them. I don't want you to do anything else. But this passage is for us. This passage is for the body of Jesus. This passage is for the church. And it matters how we treat each other, is what Paul is telling us here. This letter was written to a church in a bad place. This letter was written to a church where idols were worshipped. This letter was written to a church, Christians. Obviously, they wouldn't be in the church if they weren't Christians, because they were hated in their community. They weren't loved at all. In fact, they were just absolutely hated. Again, obviously, this is going to affect relationships outside the church as well. But these exhortations are for us. This is for the body of Christ. So take what you will to the world outside, but when you hear these words, look around at each other. Look around and see what you see here. In each of these things, Paul is doing a couple of things. If you look at each of these things in Scripture, first of all, Paul is talking about these relationally. Every one of these cautions that Paul gives us is relational. It's how we deal with each other. Second, he starts off always, in this passage anyway, he starts off always with a negative, and he finishes with a positive. So as you're reading through this passage of Scripture later on, maybe, or maybe hearing it today, know I'm going to start somewhere, and we're going to move from one direction to the other, from negative to positive. But there's a reason here behind each one of these things that Paul is saying. There's theological things going on here, and what Paul is telling us is that how we act in this context reveals what our heart looks like. So as you hear these things, some of them might, maybe this isn't you, but as you hear these things and you feel like they might be applying to you, what is your heart telling you that you are in Jesus? Is your heart right? Is it wrong? And we'll talk about that a little bit more at the end. Those are some of the things we're going to deal with this morning. Let's start with speaking the truth in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, so we were false. We had a problem. Lying is something that is natural to us in our sinful state. But we've become new creations, and now we're not to lie anymore. But we are to speak the truth with our neighbor. And here's where I understand it to be from the church. For we are members one of another. We are members. When we come to Christ, we get put into the body, into the temple that God is building up through His Spirit, that His Spirit is working through. We are the body. So my life and how I treat you, how I tell the truth or not, affects you. So let me give you a little story with that. Imagine I'm the eye of the body. I can see. I look out, I see things, and I communicate to you. Maybe you're the hand. Maybe you're the hand of the body, and I'm looking. The hand is waiting for me to tell it to do something. The hand wants to touch something, but it's waiting for me to give it feedback. So I'm looking at that burner on the stove, and it's not. And I lie. I tell my hand that it's not cherry red. But what I really saw was cherry red. I saw the coils all in red as we're getting ready to boil water or whatever. And I tell the hand that it is not red, that it is not hot from what I can see. And the hand, because of my communication, because of my lie, goes and puts itself on the burner. What have I done? I've just communicated a falsehood to part of my body. I've allowed my body to be destroyed or damaged or hurt because of a lie. So Paul is telling us here that we need to make sure that we're living in the truth. My lie, no matter what the motive was, why would I do that? Why would I want my hand to hurt if I was the eye? Why would I do that? And I don't know why I would be motivated to do that. But, I mean, I've done some pretty dumb things too. You know, you take a hammer and it won't hurt. You smack your hand with it. Yeah, ow. Okay, but it does. Physically, I've done that. But I've caused physical pain to the body. And therefore, with that physical pain, I'm not just causing pain, I'm causing disunity. Now nobody trusts me. My hands hurt because I burned it. Me being the eye, am the source of that hurt. Now do the feet trust me? Now do my legs trust me? Now do my ears trust me? So when I'm in the body, if I'm lying to you, telling you a falsehood, I'm damaging you, and the next time I try to caution you to help you or anything else genuinely out of my heart, what have I done? You don't trust me anymore. That's what happens within the context of the church when we tell falsehoods to one another. Why do we need to be truthful? Well, first of all, truth-telling is from God. God is truth. There is no lie in God. We know that from Scripture. Paul is not only telling us to quit lying, which is important, and you may be able to do that on your own. I might be able to physically somehow do that on my own, in my own strength, at times. But he's also telling us not just to take off the lying, but he's telling us to put on the truth. So it's not just quitting lying. It's not just stop false telling. It's putting on something new. The newness that I'm putting on is the truth of God. And we are unable to put on the truth without first having a relationship with God. So if you're here today and you're thinking Steve's talking about you, you know, you like to lie, maybe you stretch the truth, right here, you can't fix this without a relationship with Jesus. That's the only way you can stop being a liar. Your belief about God, this is the other thing, it tells us what's in our heart. For us to lie is an indicator of who we really are. For you to open your mouth and tell me a falsehood tells me who you are, tells me what you believe. In John 8:44, we see that Jesus says that Satan is a murderer and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. If we lie, Jesus says we are of our father, the devil. So our lying, our falsehoods, put us in the camp of Satan. And it tells us who occupies the throne of our heart. If you're regularly lying, stretching the truth, making sure that all of the details make you look good, what's happening is you're telling us, you're showing us, that who sits on the seat of your throne, of the throne of your heart, is Satan. The devil is a liar. God can't lie. He can only tell the truth. Jesus tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. So not only is he the way, but he is the truth. Jesus being the truth, before we came to Christ, we were children of the devil. But 1 John 2:27 tells us that when we come to Christ, we receive an anointing, that is the Spirit of God comes in and lives within us. And he teaches us about everything that is true and not a lie. We had no capability to live in the truth until we came to Christ for salvation, and the Spirit of God was sent to live in us. So our ability to tell the truth comes from God. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from my heart. My heart is wicked. My heart is deceitful. But it's that new creation and putting on that new garment, that newness in Christ, that gives me the ability, allows me the opportunity to live in truth. And it's that relationship with Jesus that makes that happen. To lie indicates that we have not received Christ or that we are not fully submitting to Christ in some area of our lives. So, where are we? Do we lie to make ourselves look better? Do we lie for our own pride's sake? Why are we lying? Why am I lying to you? Why are you lying to me? Why are you lying to each other and damaging the relationship that the body has with itself? Point number two, right? I have these in 5 points because I just took these right out of the scripture. Verses 26 and 27, righteous anger gives no room for Satan. Be angry and do not sin. How many of you have been told to stop being angry? There's a good anger and there's a bad anger. There's anger that's right and there's anger that's wrong. And what Paul is telling us here, it says, be angry. So there are some things that he's saying we can be angry for. But he said, in that anger, don't sin. So there's a righteousness to it because only God can't sin. There's a righteousness to it. And then it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Some versions might be wrath. And give no opportunity to the devil. So as I read that passage, first of all, unrighteous anger disrupts the body, unity within the body. Have you ever been angry with somebody in this church? Have you ever been frustrated as a member of the church that things aren't going well? And again, is it selfish anger, which we'll talk about here in a moment, or is it good anger, which is for good reasons and for the right reasons? This kind of anger, unrighteous anger, causes the church to be unable to function properly. This is how we end up with church splits. This is how we end up with churches separating and people not talking to each other. How do we walk into the same building with each other and not show love and kindness and compassion that Christ showed to us? So we have this unrighteous anger that lives in us, and that's the sinful side. That's the Satan side of it. But this unrighteous anger is self-focused. It's when you disrespect me. If you ride in the motorcycle community, one of the things people talk about an awful lot is respect. Okay? And if you disrespect somebody, that causes a lot of problems. If you disrespect me, that causes problems within the community. But it's also defensive. I have to defend my anger, or I have to defend my name. You can't just call me a name. You can't call me a liar like we just talked about being a liar and get away with that. But that's unrighteous anger. Maybe I needed to hear that I was a liar. Maybe that shouldn't anger me and I shouldn't be so self-defensive or so defensive. This type of anger is what causes us to throw a fit. Now, we as adults don't throw fits, do we? No? We know our children have thrown fits. I remember some of the fits I used to throw, but do you throw a fit when you get angry because you didn't get your way? You stomp your feet, you slam the door, you speed off in your car, you know, things like that. That's what this unrighteous anger looks like. Or we seek revenge. I used to like to get even. In fact, I was taught from the home, from my father, who I love dearly, him being gone, but my dad's logic of the golden rule was do unto others, but do it first. That's not really scripture. It's a twisting. It's like if somebody's going to wrong me, well, and I know they're going to wrong me, my dad was telling me to go ahead and do it ahead of time so that at least I'm even when they do it to me. But when Paul says that it's all right for us to be angry, he's not talking about unrighteous anger. You, as a Christian, do not have the right to be angry over the things that happen to you. Disrespect, things like that, things that you don't like, you don't have that right. And here's why. Jesus, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 23, when Jesus was reviled, when Jesus went to the cross, when Jesus was accused, when Jesus was falsely accused, he did not revile in return. He gladly took their harsh words. He gladly took their hatred, and he wore it on himself on the cross of Calvary. And Peter tells us in chapter 2, 23, that we also should not revile when somebody reviles us. When they call us names, when they tell us you're a false Christian or you're a hypocrite or things like that, those things should not be offensive to us. And we should not lash out. So what is righteous anger then? Unrighteous anger is throwing fits and getting even, revenge and things like that. Righteous anger is anger towards sin and injustice. It's anger towards the things that God would be angry for. Child abuse. We should all be angry about child abuse. If we see a child being hurt, destroyed, damaged, harmed in some way, that should anger us all in our hearts. We should all be angry about sin. If I see a sin in your life and you can't see it, I tell you about it and you can't figure it out, that should make me angry, but in a good way. That should make me angry in a way that I'm willing to talk to you, communicate with you, and help you through it. It shouldn't push me away. That should make me come alongside to embrace you and to say, this is what I see, and this is where you need help. Please let me help you. But Paul also says that righteous anger is good, but it should not lead to sin. Well, what would lead to sin in child abuse? We don't like child abuse. I don't want to see a child hurt. I don't want to see people get injured. I don't want to see parents abuse in whatever way their children. But what would make us sin is when we dwell on it, we feel like we've got to get them for it. I don't have that right to go grab a father or mother who's hurting a child and to cause them pain or other problems to tell them to stop. Maybe I do need to report it to the police. Maybe I do need to report it to the child welfare system. Maybe I do need to do those things, but I don't have the right to go grab you and shake you and hit you and do damage to you because you're hurting your child. And that's one way that we can hold on to it too long. Therefore, Paul says we should let our anger pass quickly. This is where we get that idea that husbands and wives should not go to bed angry at each other. Because it festers. Nobody sleeps. I'm mad at my wife. She's at Winfield today watching the children's program where my grandson's participating. But so I can say this. I get mad at my wife, but I don't hold on to it. If I hold on to it, what happens? I don't sleep all night. My heart beats. It races. I get frustrated. I want to, and then in the morning when we wake up, I haven't slept. I haven't done well with the whole thing. I've gone over every scenario in my mind and in my heart, and when she wakes up, now I'm ready to blow up. I'm ready to boil over. I'm ready to just give it to her. And that doesn't help. That's why we're not supposed to hold on to our anger. When we have something against someone or something has something against us, we are immediately to go out and fix it. Jesus said it's so important for the right relationship within the church that you should leave your gift. Fixing a relationship that is broken by sin is so important that it overrides church. If somebody's got something against you or you have something against someone else, Jesus says that you need to fix it immediately and don't hold on to it. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That's Matthew 18, 15. So your anger, your type of anger and how you handle it, communicate to whom you belong. If you're living in anger and you're constantly mad over something, it tells us, gives you an indication of who's leading your heart. Why are you angry? Have you truly given your heart to God? Because God's forgiving. He still hates sin. He's still going to punish it. But God has forgiven those who come to Him and ask for forgiveness. If not, and you're living in anger, who's really in control of your heart? Is that Satan? So as we look at these things that are going on, where are you? So we've dealt with lying, we've dealt with anger. How about honest work and sharing? How about being honest with each other? How about working well? It says, let the thief no longer steal. In Ephesus, there was a habit of stealing because work was seasonal. People were out of work half of the year. They couldn't work at different times based on crops, based on the, the economy that was going on, so they were without. And what they were doing is they were going and they were stealing from their friends and from their neighbors, and that was the culture. Sure, if you got caught, you were going to get punished, but that transmitted itself into the church, that there would be lots of food and maybe some money, and somebody would have a little extra responsibility, and they would take a couple, like I referred to in the movie, which is kind of supposed to be funny, but they take a couple of bucks out of the offering plate and they put it in their pocket so they can make sure their families are fed. Paul is telling us here that we need to so work is related to the church. And I'm not telling everybody that they need to have a job outside the home. So housewives, please don't feel like I'm telling you to go get a job. But if you're a housewife and you work in the home, you're working. You're earning your keep. You're doing the things. You're raising the children. You're taking care of your husband. And you're doing all of those things, and that's honorable. But Paul tells us that work is for the purpose of sharing. So I'm not supposed to steal, but I'm supposed to go to work so that I can earn a living, so that I can bring it back in here and share with anyone who has a need. Who has a need? We've all been there. We've all been in a place where we need a couple extra dollars to put a couple extra, you know, put a little bit of food on the table for our kids, and it's okay to be there. But we as the body of Christ are supposed to be helping that. That's why we work. Honest work is reflective of our new nature in Christ. Jesus worked. When did God create work? Was work created before sin? Or was work created after sin? Genesis tells us that work was created before sin. Adam and Eve were supposed to keep the garden. They were supposed to take care of the animals. They were supposed to do all of these things. So work, the difficulty of work came because of sin, but work is something God created for us to do. And he wants us to do an honest day's work and earn a living, not just to provide for ourselves, but so that we can help each other. First, letting go of money and possessions is hard. Our culture tells us, get everything you can. Our culture tells us, hold on to it. Put it in the bank. Save it. Get your retirement account. Make sure that you can live till you're 90 in your retirement plan. And while I understand preparation, the true love of God is shown when we open up our hand and we let things flow out of it. Things that we think belong to us, that were gifts of God, and we let it flow out. And we give it to people in need. And again, the context here is the church. I'm not telling you to go empty your retirement account and give it to everybody. I am telling you that if you're here and there's a need, this church, this body of Christ is supposed to be helping one another through these difficult times. Our old nature holds on tight, and by doing so, we indicate letting go is so indicative of God changing the way we think about people and possessions. So to hold on to, just like our lying, to hold on to money and to hold on to possessions shows who I really love. Holding on to money and possessions shows that I love Steve, that I love me, and it's about me. When I let go, it shows a change that God has made within me and shows that God has allowed me to see other people as greater than myself, so that I can meet the needs of those who are hurting. And again, we see that as God gave us salvation. The greatest need in this life is forgiveness of sin. That's the greatest need any one of us ever has. I don't want you to starve to death, and heaven forbid you never get another meal, but even greater than food, even greater than water, even greater than clothing is the need for forgiveness of sin. And God saw that need. And he opened up heaven, and he sent down Jesus, the Son of God, the living God, came to live on this earth and to die for us. That is true sacrifice. The most prized possession, so to speak, of God is his Son. And God sent his Son so that we not only would be forgiven of our sins, but so that we could live abundant life. So we could live abundantly on this earth, and I'm not talking about possessions, but we could live a joy-filled life with God's people, sharing and loving in the forgiveness that he's given to us through his superabundant grace, which we talked about earlier in Ephesians. Therefore, when we work with the intent to share, we see the needs of others as greater than our own needs, especially within the church. We meet, and when we meet those needs, we are portraying God's sacrifice to the world. Remember, the purpose of the church is to display God's manifold wisdom, multifaceted wisdom. As the outside world looks at us, we need to be different than everybody else. That's why everybody out there says, I don't want to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. Well, that's true. I'm a hypocrite because I'm still a sinner. But at the same time, as the church displays sharing and honest work and things like that, we display God's image here. Paul talks about speech, verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion and may give grace to those who hear. Speech. How are we with our language? I'm not talking about cursing. I am talking about cursing. Cursing is in there. With our speech, what do? We've all heard the phrase, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, if you're honest, that's not true. If you're honest, you've had your feelings hurt, you've been damaged, you've been destroyed. Husbands say difficult things to wives. Wives say difficult things to husbands, and they hurt. They make people angry, and they're selfish. Can be. The relational part here is that we're to build people up, so our words are intended to make us stronger. Is that true of your words? Is that true of how you speak to people? Is that true about how you speak about people when they're not there? Because if it's not true, that's called gossip. And gossip hurts as we spread rumors and as we do different things. Our speech is intended to be edifying for the purpose of bringing others into the body of Christ. If they see us infighting and they see me cursing and they see you doing something else, nobody out there wants to come in here. And when we don't bring people in here, then the church dies. And we're not good stewards of what God has given to us. Corrupting talk, the actual word there, carries the idea of a foul odor, like rotten vegetables or a rotten piece of fish. So if you're corrupting talk, if your speech and your language and the way you speak to others is foul, it's going to stink. And it's going to cause problems every place you go. In fact, when there's enough rotten food there, when there's enough corrupting talk, it will make the body sick. So Paul is telling us not to entertain this type of speech, and it includes some things. It includes lying, which we've already talked about. It includes abusive language. Have you ever thought, and please remember, I'm human. I am not perfect, and I have not been a Christian all my life. But have you ever listened to your own self speak and asked yourself the question, why did that four-letter word come out of my mouth? Have you really thought about that? The fact that I feel the need, the fact that somebody uses that language, again, shows something about the corrupt nature of a heart. I don't know that anybody does that. I haven't heard that here. I'm not saying that at all. But I worked at a prison, for crying out loud, and there were Christians there, and the language was everywhere. But when I see a Christian going into an inmate cell and using four-letter words in strings, what has that done? What have I shown? What's that showing about my heart? Vulgarity is another way. Vicious and unkind words, as well as gossip and slander. That type of corrupting language is intended to tear the church apart. And Satan will use it for just that when we're not cautious with our words. Paul tells us that we should be using speech that builds up, speech that fits the occasion, is filled with grace, and is how we are to speak to one another. Think of Proverbs 25:11. I just told you that corrupting speech is like rotten fruit or like rotten fish. It will make you sick, and it's disgusting. It stinks. Proverbs 25:11 describes healthy talk by telling us, a word fitly spoken is like apples apples of gold in a setting of silver. Paul uses silver and gold as purity, and he uses apples as a good piece of fruit and what it can do for us there. Our words are to be constructive, to build others up. The heart behind them is to be kind and loving. I'm not supposed to just be nice to you because I'm supposed to be nice. I'm supposed to be nice to you so that I can help you in a place where you might be weak, where I can encourage you in a place where you might be discouraged. That's what we're supposed to do. And then he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How we speak to God and to others reveals who we are. You realize you can lie to God? Acts chapter 4, we hear a story of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 2, the church was doing really well. They did really lots of good things. They were selling property, they were sharing, just like Paul is describing here. But a man and a woman, husband and wife, came together and they decided to sell a piece of property. They were only going to give a portion back to the church, which was fine. It was theirs to do with what they wanted. But when they brought the gift to Peter, Peter asked them why they were lying. Now, individually, but the husband first, and then the wife came in. And Peter, they wanted the credit for selling the full amount and giving the full amount to the church, but they only wanted to give half. And the Holy Spirit struck them dead while they stood in front of Peter. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. You can lie to God. So it's important to realize that we are honest with ourselves and we are honest with our hearts, because we need to make sure that we're not lying to the Holy Spirit. You can offend the Spirit by the way you speak to others in whom he dwells. So as I'm speaking to you, if I'm offensive to you, the Spirit inside of me that is inside of you also, we're not connected anymore. We're not functioning well anymore. We're not loving each other well anymore. And that's the grief of the Holy Spirit. The more we use corrupt speech, the sins of our tongue grieve the Spirit. And what happens? The Spirit doesn't leave us because we're still Christians. But the Spirit stops. We quench the Spirit. And the Spirit stops pushing us. And the Spirit stops trying to get us to be holy because we're taking over. We're not letting the Spirit sit on his throne, Jesus sit on the throne of our hearts. We're allowing ourselves to take control. And when we do that, the Spirit backs away. The Spirit says, I'm going to let you go because that's what you want. So what separates us from God? Do you feel distant at this moment from God? Do you feel like God is far, far away? Well, we know that God is everywhere, but if God feels far away from you, why does he feel far away from you? What have you done to push him away? Are you lying? Are you not working honestly and sharing? Do you have something against someone? Does someone have something against you? Have you grieved the Spirit in your life? My final point here is live in unity. So Paul finishes this with an encouragement. He starts with, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But then he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As the body of Christ, the church, we are to live in peace and unity. That's what God has put us here for. Yes, we want to bring others in from outside the world, but this is the most important thing that we can do. That's why we meet once a week. That's why we get together on a Sunday morning so we can hear the same words. This is what God has put here to display his glory. That's our purpose. So to not be here, to not participate, shows what really matters in our lives. God knows that this is difficult, and it's going to take a lot of grace. Again, that's why he chose to display his wisdom through the church. When we act properly towards one another, putting away all of these things, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, along with the evil thoughts, the malice that go with us, when we put all of those away, then God receives the glory. Why? Because nowhere else in this world does that happen. Nowhere else in this world does that happen. In the business world, everybody's stepping on everybody else, trying to get ahead. In the government, everybody's trying to figure out a way to get ahead. How do I take care of myself? How do I take care of what's mine? How do I do all of these things? Jesus has turned everything around. God has turned everything around so that when we give, we receive more. And when we give and it's seen through the church, then God receives glory. Because no place else in this world, no other organization is set up like the church, set up by God for the purposes of glorifying Him. That's why we're here. These negative actions have no place in our body. Bitterness and resentment. Bitterness is having resentment towards someone. Wrath is the anger that has been held on to and not let go. It festers and leads to outbursts of anger. Slander is public tearing down of someone. It's me taking your name, your good name, your Christian name, and saying, "Oh, did you see what so-and-so did? Did you hear what's going on over there?" That's me tearing you down so that you look bad and somebody else looks good. Most of the time, that's me. It's also abusive language that has the intent to demean someone or tear them down. And malice is having an outward hostility towards someone. Are you hostile towards someone? Someone walks in the room. Have you ever had someone walk in the room? It's like, and all of a sudden your gut just tenses up. It's like, oh, I can't talk to that person. I don't want to be near that person. They evoke an emotion in you that is wrong. That's malice. Paul says here that while we take off the filthy clothes, the old self, we take off lying, we take off laziness, we take off uncaring attitudes towards other people, we take off our anger, we take off our corrupt speech and the things that we do to tear people down. We take that off. Like the old workday, we've worked hard. We take off those clothes, we put them in a pile, and we go get cleaned up and we put on fresh clothes. That's what Paul's talking about here. And we're to put on clean, fresh clothes that are kind, that are caring, and that are forgiving. When somebody wrongs me, my first thought shouldn't be, how do I get even? My first thought is, how do I forgive them? And if they've done something so hard to me, so difficult to me, that forgiveness is difficult, then my first thought should be to go to God and ask them to teach me how to forgive as He's forgiven me. To do that indicates that you first recognize your need for forgiveness from God, so your heart's right, and that you have accepted the kindness that He has shown to you. God didn't need to save us. God did not need to save you or me. He chose to out of His grace because of His kindness toward us, which is displayed in Jesus on the cross. Unearned, undeserved kindness is what God has given to us. In us accepting His kindness and salvation from the sin of our lives, we are now able to display kindness to the members of the body of Christ, just like Jesus did. And offenses committed against you, so we can forgive people of their sins, we can forgive people of their bad mouthing, we can forgive people of them cursing us out, we can forgive people of their anger against us, and we can do that because God in Christ forgave me and you of all that you have done, we have done, against the God of the universe. We have all sinned against Him. We have all offended Him in some way, shape, or form, every one of us. So the only way we can do these things isn't by anything that we do. It's by putting on Christ in the relationship. It's by having that relationship with God through Jesus so that we can be made right before Him. That's what matters. And it matters here the most. Yes, I want you to go out and be with your neighbor. I want you to go out and love your neighbor. And yes, I want you to forgive your neighbor. But even more than that, I want you to forgive everyone in here. I want you to be kind to everyone in here so that as people look at us, as they look at our marriages, as they look at our children's relationships with us, as they look at how we relate to each other, being diverse and from different parts of the world and different cultures, people outside look at this church, and every church for that matter, people outside look at this church and say, I can be a part of that. They act like family, they live like family, and even when people are wrong, they still love their family. That's what we need to be doing, and that's what Paul is telling us. That's why I titled this New Life That Promotes a Healthy Church. Yes, your new life affects you, it affects your family and everyone around you. But without new life, the church would not be what it is. And the church is what Paul is talking about in the letter to Ephesus. The church and the church's health. All of these things are important. So as we close this morning, the question I have for you is, where are you? Honestly, if I look at my own life, every one of these things is there. I catch myself lying. I don't know why. I catch myself, even if I don't say the four-letter words, I catch myself because of my background, because of everything else, I still hear them in my head. And I don't want to hear them in my head. I still get angry with people. I still get frustrated. And God has changed me in ways that I can't even begin to imagine. So you're not any different than me. So every one of you is suffering with all of these things. But what are you doing with them? The real question is, who sits on the throne of your heart? If you do, then lying, anger, and all of those things are going to come out more and more. If Jesus does, if Jesus sits on the throne of your heart, what ends up happening at that point is these things get less and less. I'm not saying they go away completely. Remember, we're still fighting in the flesh. But what I am saying is, who's on the throne of your heart? Because that's what matters. If you're struggling with any of these, surrender. Give up to Jesus. Give it to him. Ask him to come in. Ask him to help dethrone you and offer up that throne that sits here in the center of your being to him. Let him have it. Give it to him. Let him sit there and let him rule and reign in your life. Let's pray. Almighty God, this is your church and your body, and these things matter to all of us. Lord, I don't know why you would want a relationship with us. I don't know. Because we are foul. I know I stink. I know I'm rotten. That's what sin has done to me, to us. But Lord, you have shown us a better way, a way that is filled with love, a way that is filled with compassion and kindness. You have shown us a way. And that way has a name. The name is Jesus. And he changes everything for all of us. It's worthless for us to even try on our own to quit all of these habits and practices. But in Christ, you can not only change these practices, but you can change the heart behind them. So Lord, our prayer today is that you would shine the light of Jesus in everyone's heart today, that everyone here has Jesus seated on the throne, and where we've struggled with authority and power, that we would give up and give it to Jesus so that he can lead us and guide us, and that you would take us out of our sin, and that you would help us to live righteously and holy as you've commanded us, so that Sunbury City Church and every church in our area that preaches the gospel would shine the light of Jesus in their community, that we could love one another well, and that we could forgive. Lord, being honest here, we all have stuff in our lives that needs to be forgiven. So would you forgive us personally for our sins? Would you forgive us for holding grudges against our spouses, for being angry with our children? Would you forgive us for being angry with a neighbor because they put a sign or a flag out in their yard. Would you forgive us for the sins that we've committed against you that nailed Jesus to the cross? And would you accept us on only one merit, and that would be on the blood of Jesus on that cross of Calvary? Glorify your name in each of us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.